Thank you for listening to the podcast of the Richmond, Kentucky First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.
Today's scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 19. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! There is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. This is the word of God for the people of God.
So if I said, turn in your Bibles to John 3:16, most of you probably wouldn't even need to open the book. You would automatically be able to quote that verse just from the chapter and verse citations. We take those for granted these days, but actually it's a fairly modern innovation to have the chapters and verses of our Bible numbered. It only dates back to about 1550, which is a long time ago in our terms, but in terms of the length of time that God's been working among His people, just kind of a drop in the bucket. So for the last 500 years-ish, we've had these chapters and verses that tell us and steer us through the Scripture in these discrete sections. But originally, the text that we received, the book of Genesis, for example, didn't have those numbers, and it was delivered most times spoken aloud to be listened to. And the way that the stories were divided were by these little formulas or structural markers. And one of the first things that we learned to do in seminaries we're studying Bibles, find those structure markers, find where the different sections begin. And in the book of Genesis, it's actually fairly simple. There's a formula that pops up beginning in chapter 2, verse 4, and recurs every so often throughout the book about 10 times and divides the book into sections for study. And the formula is this: these are the generations of, the first ones is, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth. Or this is the story of the heaven and the earth. This is the account. That literally, this is what came to pass from the heaven and the earth. And if you were to go through the book of Genesis and find those starting formulas, you would discover something interesting and a little bit terrifying about the way this book is put together. When, for example, when we come to the place where the book of Genesis says, "Now I'm going to tell you what came to pass from Isaac," the story that we read is the story of Jacob and Esau. When we hear the formula that says, "This is what came to pass from Adam," the story we hear is about Cain and Abel. When we hear, "This is what came to pass from the person of Terah," we hear the story of Abraham. So what we learn is, from the biblical storyteller's point of view, your story is told by your children and their life. That's interesting, and it's inspiring in a way, and it's utterly terrifying in another way, isn't it? Because, you know, I remember we were on vacation one day when my oldest son, Danny, was maybe 5 years old, and we've got one on the run. And Danny, it was raining, and we weren't out hiking, which had been the plan for the day. We were kind of stuck in the cabin there with nothing much to do. And I Danny disappeared for a few minutes, and I found him. He was in the bathroom. He had turned a milk crate up on end, which we'd used to carry stuff in, and he was standing on top of it in a bathrobe, preaching into the mirror. And I only understood about every third word he said. It was, blah, 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 Jesus. And, you know, my first reaction was, oh, isn't that cute? He's trying to be like his daddy. My second reaction is, oh, my heavens, he's trying to be like his daddy. We've come to that place in the story of Isaac where for most of us, we would say it's over for Isaac. He has, in fact, died. And yet the biblical storyteller says, these are the generations of Isaac. This is the story of what happened coming out of Isaac. And the story is a story of Jacob and Esau. And at the point that Isaac dies, we would have very little hope that this is going to end well. Jacob has run away from home. He's gone to a far-off country. Esau is in open rebellion to his father, went out and married a woman just to spite his dad, is what the Scripture says. The family is torn asunder, and there is no sign that it is ever going to get better. Now, we've been following Isaac, and we've talked about how broken and just what a mess his family life was. But I want to chase this series all the way back to its initial main point, that in spite of all of that brokenness, God was at work in it and blessing and working through it. And even in this moment that perhaps Isaac died thinking, you know, I've been an utter failure as a parent, God is still at work. Because when Jacob leaves home running away, he has this encounter at a place called Bethel, in which he comes face to face with God. The last words Isaac heard from Jacob were something like, Jacob referred to God as your God. Dad, that's your God. And at the end of this story, Jacob is saying to God, if you will stay with me through my journey, then you will be my God. Now that's a happy ending that Isaac never saw to his very own story. So a word of encouragement. You know, sometimes as parents we look and we think, I don't know if I've done it right. I don't know what's going to happen. God can still be at work, is still at work in the lives of those kids, even if they seem at times to have wandered away. And if they haven't, you know, God's blessing you already. Two or three times a year, and I'm sure for Jonathan and Jamie before him, happens even more than this. Two or three times a year, I'll get a call from a parent who wants to talk. And they get to my office, or we get over coffee or whatever, and the conversation is, my teenager has begun to question their faith. And I think I have a very disconcerting answer for them in most cases. I say, good. It's time. It's time for your God to become their God. And that means they're going to have to find Him for themselves. They're going to have to come to their own understanding and their own faith in God. And the time to do that is hopefully while they're young and at home and surrounded by a church family that cares about them. So encourage that questioning. Talk to your kids about it. Move on through it. And sometimes, maybe most times, what they need is to take a journey. This is what Jacob does, right? He leaves home and he goes somewhere. I don't know what it is, but throughout history, that's been our inclination. We go on retreats, or we go to camp meeting, or even we get up and we leave our house and we come to a place like this on Sunday morning. Even though we know theologically, we understand God is everywhere, we go places where we expect to meet Him in a more meaningful way. It's this impulse that we have, oftentimes, for our kids to find our God. They have to leave home. They have to go on a journey. And God describes the journey that Jacob is going to be on. He says, you're going to go to the north and the south and the east and the west in order to be a blessing to all people. Now that's the sort of journey that some of our youth and some of our young adults and some of us who have been young for a little bit longer have been on this summer. And I want to take just a moment and kind of revisit some of those journeys. We're going to start with two of our Haiti teams are sharing through video.
I'm Zach, and I went on the Haiti trip in June.
My name is Jenny, and I went on the June trip to Haiti.
My name's Nicholas Killen.
Hey guys, this is Chris. I went on the July trip to Haiti.
I'm Chaz, and I went on the July trip.
I learned that Haiti is a sacred place, one of the few, and it's a place where people function without normal technologies, phones, iPads, Kindles, you name it. And they communicate a lot better, even though they don't have texting, email, Facebook, any social media. And they're a lot more happier than most Americans.
Even in spite of what they're lacking, there's so many people that are lacking a parent or lacking money to go to school or a good home or even food. But yet they seem content and they don't seem to be in despair or depressed about it.
Shortly after I arrived, I realized that at least the Haitians I met there were some of the happiest people I've seen. All the kids there seemed to have big smiles on their face, and it lacked the general sense of despair that I always paired with poverty.
While we were in Haiti, we served by doing surveys of women there in Haiti. We ended up doing over 300 surveys.
The last survey that they had for women was 1970s, and then we just did one all by ourselves. It was really empowering to do that.
During that time, we heard many stories of women who have gone through hard times in their life, yet I just kept seeing the theme of perseverance.
They all heard about us through word of mouth, but there were so many that came to see us because they finally found out that someone was going to do something for them and that's never been done before. And the front porch that we have is very big, and there were probably 15 women on it at all times waiting to come in and talk to us. That was really big.
God was in many ways seen in our translators, the wonderful staff, and the kids who we'd play card games with, and so much other stuff. Always laughing and saying funny things, or at least I think they're funny things, in their own language.
And one other thing that stood out to me was just the level of love from the kids that were over there. I got to hold a lot of kids and spend a lot of time with kids playing cards, teaching them English.
And I learned God is giving, and I was able to see God in children's eyes.
One time we went on a prayer walk, and there was a little girl. She was really sick, and she couldn't really move. And we told her to come to the clinic the next day, and before we left that morning, we went and stopped by, and she was the first one there.
I truly have seen God in many ways. We can influence the lives of the Haitians through our teams, and he can influence the team through the Haitians. And just seeing their faces after we prayed with them, played with them, tell them they're getting a new roof, it's awesome.
Next time the shower runs out of hot water or the internet's too slow, I might think twice about complaining. I hope to always think of my Haitian friends whenever I run into problems or inconveniences.
Because there are others that are always going to be less fortunate than you in this world, and they're always going to need help in some kind of way.
I saw many people we encountered that are giving up a lot of time and resources to be invested in the poor and the orphans and the widows there in Haiti. And it was a wake-up call to me to stop, slow down, and do the same.
If they could be so happy through all their hardships and all their big problems, then I should be able to find happiness through the minor inconveniences in my life.
Just a big thank you to you guys for supporting us with prayers and financially, and a big thank you to Dad for leading our team.
Hey, family. For those of you who may not know me, my name is Bob. I'm mostly you'll see me at the third service, at our Thrive service. But I want to share a little bit about what a few of us did, and that is going to Guatemala. And this trip down to Guatemala, this particular trip was a visionary trip. Well, that means that we were looking for ways in which, is this a place where our community can be further involved? What is God doing here? How can we partner and better their lives? Is this a place that we're being called to? So it was an exploratory trip in many ways, but that doesn't mean that it wasn't without many different ways in which we were able to be involved during this week. And so, for starters, some of you may not be aware of where Guatemala is, and that's fine. And so, go ahead, hit next slide. And so, for those of you who aren't aware, it's in Central America. Unlike Haiti, which is more in the Caribbean area, this is in Central America, and it borders the tail end of Mexico, Belize, El Salvador, and Honduras. And a little bit about the country, this is like Haiti, it's also a very poor country. It tends to be very corrupt and very crime-ridden in many ways. Many of you may have heard of the MS-13 gangs, especially in the California, Los Angeles area. Many of them, the MS-13 gang came from El Salvador. That is the primary root of that. But it's not just people from there, it's also people from Honduras, Guatemala, and Mexico. And they travel up through Guatemala in their journeys, and as a result, that with it comes a lot of the drug trade, and so it can be at times a very dangerous place, but all the more reason why they need God's love. So when we went to Guatemala, we went through Prince of Peace. Go ahead, next slide. And so this was our hosting organization in San Cristobal, which is just outside of Guatemala City, and it's very much on a hillside. Go ahead, next one. And Prince of Peace is a girls' home that houses about 53 girls at any given time. These are girls that have been put there by the state that says it's not safe for you to be in your home, and so you need this place to be safe, and so we're going to put you there. But we're not going to provide any financial support. We're going to expect the outside world to provide support for these groups, but we're going to put you there anyways. So Prince of Peace, they rely on taking care of these girls in so many ways. They have on-campus dorm-like housing with tias, or aunts, as we say in English, that watches over the girls in those facilities. They provide daily meals for them. They even have an on-site school and clinic, as well as bunks for about 20 different teams from the U.S. that come every single year. And much of our time was spent here understanding the culture and the people, and this is kind of our base of operations. And we also did some brainstorming with them, which I actually found was very encouraged, that was actually more beneficial to them than I think it was us, of what needs to be done around here. And it gave them an opportunity to sit down and think, yes, what does need to be done around here? How can this place be improved? What's the next step for us? And so that was really, really neat to get a chance to be a sounding board for them and help them just sort out their own thoughts. Those of you who know me know that I love technology, and so part of my job while down there was to work with their technology, and Bruce helped with that as well. In case if you all need any other computer support, he might be a place where you consider turning now as a result of his time spending down there. Not really. He'll be upset with me saying that. So. But also they provide security. There is fences completely bordering this place with a security guard in place watching over these girls because it is, can be very dangerous. But one of the more dangerous areas and one place where we also spent a lot of our time and focus was in Peronia. Go ahead and take the next slide. But as we were in Prince of Peace, I must say I never at any time felt danger. And that really was made possible by waking up having this image outside of my window every single morning, which I thought was an absolute blessing in many ways. And just remind us, no matter where we are, that God is here. He is with us. He's not going to leave us or forsake us. So look at the next one. And so in a poor country, probably the least of these was an area called Peronia. And this is where we spent a lot of our focus. And in the moment we enter this, we realize, yes, this is where God's calling us. And so we quickly realize that this is where we're needed the most. And one of the families that we got a chance to be introduced to, go ahead to the next slide, was Alexander. And Alexander was the father of a family of four children. Him and his wife had four children. And this, for a period of time, was where the six of them lived, in the sheet metal shack. Their oldest child was Kim. She was about 16 years old, and she went to town multiple times a week for dialysis. Hopped on a bus and went by herself into the major city to get to the hospital, for dialysis. And this is where they lived. But by the time we got there, they were switching that around. Go ahead to the next slide. Because they were building a 15 foot by 8 foot, two-story, two-room home that they were super excited that their family six were going to get a chance to live in and give them a lot more space. And down the right, you'll see that's their youngest. So oldest being 16, youngest is about two, and that was baby Genesis. And so she was absolutely sweet. But one of the individuals we also got a chance to meet who truly blessed our lives and who we're super excited to get a chance to partner with, his name is Pastor Donovan. Go to the next slide. And Pastor Donovan, what made him so unique to us was the fact that he's a former gang leader. And when he was leading these gangs, him and several other gang members, they were just, got to the point at some point, they're saying, we're sick of the killing. There is so much death around us at all times. We are always living in constant fear. And they called a local priest over to basically broker a truce between the local gangs. And after that moment, he began to turn his life around. And now he has a heart for leading children out of this entire lifestyle and to keep them from entering the life that he was in. And so his heart for youth and is to keep them out of this area because Peronia is such an impoverished area that they felt like that he knew that this was, if it was going to stop, it had to stop here. Because this level of poverty is so enticing to the gang life. And so go ahead and hit the next slide. This is the sanctuary that he's built just out off of his own home. And this is where he's leading his congregation. And the more he reaches out, the more children that he seems to be pulling in from the local families, mothers coming up saying, please take my child too. Please take my child too. And so he's now got kind of trying to reach out further. And so go ahead to the next slide. He's reaching out and trying to take over this other property that's right next to his. And it is a one room house that's entered into foreclosure. And so he's hoping to make this into his children ministry, for his own congregation. You notice the water on the floor. That's from the leaky roofs of this building, and work that needs to be done. The work was obvious, and so ways in which we can get involved was unmistakable. We didn't even have to ask a question. It was very straightforward. Go ahead and hit the next slide. But as he's reaching out, these are some of the children that he's getting a chance to be part of, and to try to guide and give a parental figure that is not in the gang life. As Pastor Bruce and I were working with the technology in Prince of Peace, the rest of our team got a chance to spend time with some of the families and see how they live and learn about their lives and deliver some food to them. Go ahead to the next slide. And these were all widows. as you can see, most of them tend to be actually be kind of young. And so understanding who they were, and Cheryl made mention that that of these homes that they got a chance to visit, they noticed water pathways in the dirt floor from when it rains. And once again, this is on a hillside. And so the water just kind of just rushes through them. And you can see the lines where the water was making trails through their floor, just showing just the true poverty that they're living in. We delivered the food on the Thursday. That night, they had a widow support group. The first time they met, and that very first meeting drew in 30 widows from the region to meet up and just looking for to support one another. And so it was really, really eye-opening to see this other culture. And I spent a couple years living in China, but this is nothing like that at all. And I know many of you have lived and gone to Haiti as well. And you see some similarities, but also some stark differences as well. And so it was a really unique time to see that way that God is moving in their lives already. And also there's a level of excitement of getting a chance to partner with them in the future and see how we as a congregation can continue to reach out and partner and be a blessing to them and build those relationships over time.
So we had groups go to Haiti and groups go to Guatemala. We had groups a little bit closer to home, too. The youth had a local mission trip. We had 16 youth and 4 adult leaders spend a week doing things in and around this community, in and around this church. Some of the things we did, some landscaping at Hope's Wings, sorting and organizing clothes at Open Concern, teaching kids in an Nathaniel Mission day camp, visiting nursing homes to sing hymns and play cornhole, folding and packing Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes, yard work for some elderly members of our church. We cooked and served the Wednesday Night Live meal, put on an interactive movie after the meal, and did various cleaning and moving tasks around the church. So that's all the boring list of stuff we did. Now I want you to hear from one of the youth who actually got to do it. So Martha Lowe is going to come up and share a little bit with you.
Hi. While we were doing the local mission work there, there were several times I saw God at work or had a meaningful moment. The most powerful God sighting I had while we were serving has to be seeing how passionate my church family was about helping our community. That really showed me God's work being done through us and the hard workers who were at each of the places we gave our services. One of the most meaningful parts of the project was learning that just by helping out a little bit, we can create a huge difference in someone's life. It was a really good experience because while we were working together, I was able to work on creating a powerful bond with my church family. The local mission week is probably one of my favorite things I've done for my community.
As my partner in crime. At the beginning of summer, our sermon topic for several weeks was discipleship. And so this summer, during the Sunday school hour, the children worked with many adult Sunday school classes to understand and live discipleship. We bagged cookies for the Salvation Army. Books were donated to the Richmond Public Library. We took personal items with Ray Jackson's class to Hope's Wings. We also packed boxes for Operation Christmas Child with Elizabeth Bendor's class. And we met a Richmond police officer when we took some baked goods over there. And next Sunday, we're collecting the baby bottles that we put out earlier in the summer to take to the Pregnancy Help Center. Going on a tour of Hope's Wings and seeing the living quarters gave the children some idea of how blessed they really are. I want to thank everyone who brought their children and all the adult classes that helped support teaching our children how to reach out and show Jesus' love to those in our community and around the world. Thank you.
So, as I said, sometimes for our young people to have their own experience of God and to get to know Him for themselves, it takes a journey. That's not always the same thing as a trip. We went on vacation some years back with our older boys. We drove up to Canada. We spent an awful lot of time in the car, had to get to Canada. But we were bound and determined they were going to get something out of it. History, geography, everything. We made them keep a journal every day. And when we got back home, we looked at the journal my oldest son had written just about every day, spent most of the day in the car, period. That was his journal entry for the day, okay? He was on a trip, but he missed the journey. But sometimes you can be on a journey without having to take a trip too. All of the things that you have heard us talk about here, the experiences that the young people and the and our adult teams had reaching out to the community, you don't necessarily have to cross the seas. So one of my professors says, mission work's not about crossing the seas, it's about seeing the cross. So I want to just give you a reminder of some of the things that are going on around here on a more regular basis that you can take part in.
Oh, hey there. I'm a church bulletin. I was printed Thursday, and a volunteer put me together and stacked me up with all the others. I was carried into this room earlier this morning, and then I was handed to you. But that was just one small part of my story. I'd like to tell you a little more. If there's one part of me that everyone always looks at, it has to be the order of worship. We all want to know what comes next. What you may not know is that all these elements were thought through and put in order, largely by volunteers, on Tuesday morning when the worship planning team met. They prayed. They read the scripture. They talked about how this piece of God's truth could best be presented. Then another group did the same thing to plan for the Thrive service later on Tuesday. There are always some musical groups listed in my order of worship. You might hear these volunteers sing an anthem or play guitar or ring a handbell. They didn't just put that together this morning. They rehearsed it, often weeks beforehand, to get ready for this one moment on a Sunday morning. And do you know why you're able to hear them? Why you're able to know the words to sing along? Why you can see what's going on in the service even from the balcony? Because of the other people behind a soundboard, or a computer, or a camera. You see, in my order of worship where we share prayer time together in the service, that's such a great time. But prayer actually happens constantly through the whole service too, in a quiet back room. And prayer is sprinkled throughout the rest of the bulletin too, if you look closely. Then there's the note at the bottom of the order of worship that you might glance right over. The one about G3. While most of the congregation spends time in prayer together, listens to scripture and the message, and sings a final song, volunteers are upstairs leading children in the very same activities on the very same topics, geared towards kids. Oh, are the kids too young for G3? Many of them are playing and learning in the childcare room. But there's more to me than the order of worship. There are always announcements about upcoming events that take up two whole pages inside, and then a calendar and prayer concerns on the back. You always see Sunday school on that calendar. There are great volunteers who lead classes during that time. And many people walk into class with coffee or a cookie. Food set out earlier in the morning by more volunteers. This summer, you may not have even noticed the children's Sunday school class leaving the building some mornings. Those volunteer teachers have been helping the kids volunteer their summer to service on Sunday mornings, assisting and appreciating important organizations in the community. See that box at the bottom of the page there? Someone counts attendance at every service to get that total number. And those numbers about the offering? You put your contribution in the plate, but then it gets delivered to volunteers who count it and sort it carefully each week. It's not just Sundays that these things happen. Most of the calendar of events are things that don't take place on Sunday. Monday afternoons, people come in to get assistance with utilities costs through our sharing ministry. run by volunteers. Some Monday nights, dedicated ministry volunteers from all around the church come together to make decisions together for the church at Administrative Council. And that group includes representatives from a dozen teams that meet regularly to plan their specific ministries. You might have seen their meetings on my calendar before. During the school year, you'll see a meal and Wednesday night classes on the calendar. Most of those cooking, serving, and teaching on those nights are volunteers. And volunteers serve a meal at Thrive each and every week. Have you looked at all the blue text that says MMC open throughout the week? It usually covers about 14 hours in 7 different shifts. And volunteers open up, staff the Welcome Center, and close up each day. One announcement you almost always see in my pages is about the food bag ministry. Throughout the week, people come into the office looking for food. They leave here with a bag of food because of the donations church members bring that are sorted and distributed by volunteers. The church's address and phone number are there at the bottom of the calendar. When you call, chances are you'll be talking to someone volunteering in the office to answer phones, or manage databases, or stuff bulletins just like me. When you come in the building and enter the sanctuary, you see the work of volunteers who make sure decorations are appropriate and in place all year. Oh, and do you know what happens when something breaks during the week? We have volunteer trustees who are in the building pretty much every day tending to its care and upkeep. So, you might pick me up on a Sunday morning and hold me for an hour and a half during service, but my story isn't over then. You might take me home and put me on your fridge and pause to look at the list and pray before you get a glass of milk. If you leave me in one of the baskets by the doors in the morning, then someone will sort through, remove the order of worship, and deliver me to the Thrive service that evening. They'll set me in a basket on the table. Oh yeah, and someone came in Sunday morning to help set up those tables. So that's some more of my story that you may not have heard before. I'm a church bulletin, and I'm only here because of the ministry done right here in the church building by countless volunteers for countless hours through the whole week and through the whole year. So thank you for getting me here today, and there's always room for more.
Thanks for recognizing the work that was put into that, but let me ask you, if you are a volunteer in any of the programs that were listed here or in the bulletin today, would you stand up right where you are real quick? That's going to hit 4 or 5 people probably. Yeah. Okay, some of you are being modest. Go ahead. Yeah, these are the people that need to thank you. Sometimes we need to take a trip. We just need a change of scenery, something to wake up our hearts and minds to what God is doing. Sometimes we do have to go to that other place. But like Jacob, I think, once we have reached that place and had that experience, we suddenly wake up and speak the words he spoke. He was here all along. Surely, God was in this place, and I did not see him. Now, for some of us, that's in our kids' future yet. I just pray, you know, don't despair. Let them take their journey. Let them find their way. And then raise up that Bethel stone when the day comes and give thanks to the God who has been good enough to bless us in spite of ourselves. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That God's people say.
Thank you for listening to the podcast of the Richmond, Kentucky First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.